We'll begin with a prayer. Holy Spirit, we ask that you be with us now as we begin a study of the most touching verses in all Holy Writ. And pray that you prepare our hearts to grow in faith of our Savior as we continue to grow in grace and knowledge of Him, and increase our love for the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit, and for each other. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. I'd like to begin by welcoming those of you who are worshiping with us live by the speakerphones, and also those who will be receiving CDs of the sermons in the coming weeks. Our service this morning is coming from our home here in the outskirts of beautiful Coon Valley, Wisconsin. I'd like to invite you to open your Bibles with us to Hebrews chapter 11. We're going to be just barely touching the surface this morning of the opening verses, opening words of verse 17. Hebrews 11, verse 17, the first part. By faith Abraham, when he was tried, offered up Isaac. To kind of set the stage, in Hebrews chapter 11, we are studying a chapter that could be called the great chapter of faith. And the importance of the kind of faith we're talking about, which is a divinely given faith, the importance of that faith cannot possibly be overestimated. We think of Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 and 9, for grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. And the fact that this kind of faith is a gift of God is illustrated this morning by the faith that Abraham had, because a human faith would not have been able to do what Abraham did. This chapter is given to us for our comfort. It records the victory of faith in the lives of Old Testament saints who had the same fears and weaknesses that you and I have. They were not super saints by any stretch of the imagination. Had the same fears, the same weaknesses, committed the same sins that you and I do. But faith overcame all of these obstacles, same obstacles you and I have to overcome. So this is a chapter that's given for our comfort. The Holy Spirit began by mentioning three people who lived before and up to the flood. First of all, Abel, verse 4, Enoch, verse 5, and then Noah, verse 7. And after this, the Holy Spirit moves into the world after the flood, and he mentions Abraham in verse 8. Very brief references at this point to Isaac and Jacob in verse 9, and then Sarah in verses 11 and 12. After this, there's an interlude, a very important pause in what the Holy Spirit has given us. And that interlude is in verses 13, 14, and 15, and 16. And in these verses, the Holy Spirit gives us a summary, as it were, of the lives of these Old Testament saints and the victories that they gained through their faith. And now he picks up another reference to Abraham in verses 17 through 19. I believe this interlude is of tremendous importance for us. The passage of time is what you get when you read through the chapter out loud. Mentions Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, Sarah, then an interlude, passage of time, and then swings the spotlight back to Abraham again. And not only Abraham, even though it's not written here, it's certainly implied that Sarah is involved here too. She was the last one mentioned before the interlude. Sarah, verses 11 and 12, and the faith that she had. And when Abraham offered up his son Isaac, he was offering up Sarah's son too. Let's not forget that. These two were in it together through thick and through thin. If we are counting correctly, and others have pointed this out, God gave Abraham 10 tests in his life. He didn't pass all of them. Some he did, others he failed. But there was a progression and a growth involved in the life of Abraham and these 10 trials that he went through. And trial number 10 is when God commanded him in Genesis 22, verse 2, "Take now thy son, thine only son Isaac, whom thou lovest, and get thee into the land of Moriah, and offer him there for a burnt offering upon one of the mountains which I will tell thee of." And Abraham obeyed. Now, if God had hit him with this trial first, he would not have. He would have said, forget it. Even trial number 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, or 9, he wouldn't have done it. But this was trial number 10. The Holy Spirit has brought Abraham now to the place that he wants him to be. Sarah also, you and I also. This is how we're going to end up. We're not there yet, but we're going to end that up. It was the end result of Abraham's life. And if the test had come any time before that, he would have failed it. This should be a tremendous comfort to you and to me as we're fighting our daily battles. The thought comes to mind that I read on a license plate one time, be patient. God isn't finished with me yet. And we can all say the same. Be patient. God isn't finished with us yet. We're not capable of doing what Abraham did here, but we will be. We will be capable. Every elect child of God will be capable of doing this. Our whole life is one testing after another. One blow after another. And like Abraham, we often fall. While the outward man is perishing, the inward man is being renewed day by day. There's a building process that's going on that we can't see. It's going on in our hearts. The Holy Spirit is doing it. And the end result is going to be that we can pass the same test that Abraham passed. I believe this is clearly indicated when you think about it. In the one passage of Scripture that probably has comforted most elect when they're on their deathbed, and that's the 23rd Psalm, where you have one sheep talking, and the sheep has a one-on-one relationship with the Good Shepherd. And the sheep looking at others around him, other sheep that have other shepherds that don't deliver, the sheep starts bragging about his shepherd. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He maketh me to lie down in green pastures. He leadeth me beside the still waters. And this in the great and terrible wilderness we find ourselves in. Green pastures. He restoreth my soul. He leadeth me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. And now the sheep talks not to us, but directly to the shepherd. The shepherd comes very, very close to the sheep. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me. The shepherd standing right there, he's telling me, you are with me, not he, you, in the second person. Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. The rod was used by the shepherd to destroy predators. If a lion came in among the flock, he felt the wrath of the shepherd by getting hit over the head with a rod. And down he went. Thy rod and thy staff. The staff was a special comfort to the sheep. Well, why would the rod be of comfort to the sheep at this point, walking through the shadow of death? The next verse, thou preparest a table before me in the presence of mine enemies. When we're on our deathbed, I'll guarantee you, you can put this in the bank. The devil's going to attack you like you've never been attacked before. the enemy is going to come around in one final attempt to snatch your soul away. It always happens that way. But the good shepherd is there with his rod and knocked them away. Thou preparest a table before me in the presence of mine enemies, and they can't do anything about it. Thou anointest my head with oil, my cup runneth over. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. That's the faith that you and I have when we're on our deathbed and we're being offered. Abraham had it, Sarah had it. Every elect child of God has it. We'll have it too. Okay, looking at the first verses of 17, verse 7, Hebrews 11, 17. By faith, Abraham, when he was tried, offered up Isaac. There's a lot more here than at first meets the eye, and we're going to be spending several weeks on this. But this morning, just to take away a few barriers and to kind of scratch the surface to get a start. As it so often has happened in my life, Scripture really opens up to us in the family situation. And I don't believe that anybody who's not married and does not have children can begin even to relate to what we're looking at here the way a parent can. By faith, Abraham, when he was tried, offered up Isaac. Isaac was his son. Isaac was his son. And the family relationship is so strong. And that's not the main point here, by the way, either. There was a more severe trial that Abraham went through than just offering up his son. We'll get into that, God willing, if the world continues to spin in the coming weeks. But let's not overlook this either. The family situation counts for a lot. The Son of God indicated that. Luke 11, beginning at verse 11. If a son shall ask bread of any of you that is a father, will he give him a stone? A stone that looks like a piece of bread? Then when the son bites in it, he breaks his teeth off and you laugh at him? Is that what a father would do? Or if he asks for a fish, will he give him for a fish a serpent? Poisonous snake? Would you do that? Or if he asks for an egg, will offer him a scorpion? Heathen people wouldn't do that. Unless they've been completely taken over by the devil. But even heathen people wouldn't do that. And that's the point. If ye then, being evil, know how to give good gifts unto your children, how much more shall your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to them that ask him? But the point I'm making here is that the family situation is so important, even to heathen people. You can't begin to imagine the love that you're going to have for your children. You can't imagine it until you experience it yourself and you work together with God to bring a soul into the world. You're part of it. And the child is part of you. You can't begin to imagine that till it happens. Okay. Abraham was asked to offer up his son. And we can relate to this, those of us who have children. And it's not by accident that Abraham is called the father of all believers. And basically what that means is that we're going to follow the same steps that he did. He's not different. We all walk the same path. Among all of the acts of Abraham during his lifetime, there is nothing that can begin to compare to this final test of his that he passed with flying colors. And it's a foreshadowing here. Christ one time said, Abraham delighted to see my day, and he saw it and was glad. And I think right here is where he saw it. Abraham came closer to God than he'd ever been before, and he came as close as is possible to come to realize what the Heavenly Father did when he offered up his son. Abraham offered up his son by faith, and that's what the same sort of faith that we have to have. Before attempting to look deeper into the verse, which God willing we're going to begin to next week, I'd like to have a little case study in what is one of the most remarkable pieces of scripture, I believe, in the whole Bible. And it has to do with a heathen king. It's recorded in 2 Kings chapter 3. In the opening chapter, the Moabites, with a powerful army, are attacking the children of Israel. There were three kings involved with the children of Israel. Ahab, Jehoshaphat, I believe, and I'm not sure about Ahab. The king of Israel, king of Judah, and then the king of Edom, I believe. And Israel was hopelessly outnumbered, and God performed a tremendous miracle. And he caused water to come down when there was a drought, and they filled the water. The water filled the ditches that these people had dug by command of God. And in the morning, the Moabites looked, and the sun was reflecting over the water, and it looked like blood. And the Moabites concluded that there had been insurrection among the armies of Israel, and that they killed each other off. So Moab and his army, King of Moab, were closing in for the booty, just to collect it. Then they were attacked by Israel, and they were routed. And the army of Israel were following them into their own country. And they were destroying the land, they were destroying the fields, putting rocks in the field, cutting down all the good trees, destroying the cities. And it looked like a total defeat for Moab. And that's when the story picks up in 2 Kings chapter 3, beginning of verse 24. And when they came to the camp of Israel, the Israelites rose up and smote the Moabites so that they fled before them. But they went forward, smiting the Moabites, even in their country. And they beat down the cities, and on every good piece of land cast every man his stone and filled it. And they stopped the wells of water and felled all the good trees. Only in Kirjasareth left they the stones thereof. So the army has retreated to Kirjasareth, the last stronghold. And now this is what unfolds. Only in Kirjasareth left they the stones thereof, howbeit the slingers went about it and smote it. So now Israel brought up these slingers. They're going to lob stones into the walls of the city and knock them down and wipe out that city too. And when the king of Moab saw that the battle was too sore for him, he couldn't do anything anymore. He tried everything he could, just about. Nothing worked. When he saw that, he took with him 700 men that drew swords to break through even unto the king of Edom. Now, the reason he was attacking the king of Edom was because he felt that would be the weakest link. Edom had been evidently hired by Israel and Judah to fight with them, and if anybody was going to desert, it would be Edom. So he took 700 men, his bravest men, and tried to get through to the king of Edom, but he couldn't even do that. They tried to break through, but they could not. And so now he has to play the last card that he has in his hand. This is just his last hope. Then he took his eldest son that should have reigned in his stead and offered him for a burnt offering upon the wall. This is so close to the truth, isn't it? He took him up to the wall where everybody could see it. People in the city could see what he was doing. The Israel army could see what he was doing. Right on top of the wall where everybody could see it. And he offered up his son, his oldest son, that was to reign in his stead, offered him up for a burnt offering. And the result was, there was great indignation against Israel. This was a sight that turned the stomach of the children of Israel. It turned the stomachs of the enemy. There was great indignation against Israel that caused this. And Israel departed from him and returned to their own land. They had no stomach to fight anymore. Well, the reason why this was so touching was that a father was offering up his son. And that's what Abraham did. And Abraham learned something there. He learned a little bit, not much, but scratch the surface. Just he knew he learned just a little bit about what it cost the Heavenly Father to offer up His only begotten Son, Jesus Christ. Abraham experienced a little bit of that, not to the degree that the Heavenly Father did, but the degree that Abraham could. Abraham delivered his own son to die, just like the Heavenly Father did. But there were some differences. Isaac was not a perfect child. He was a good one, but he wasn't a perfect one. He was a sinner, and the Father offered up his sinless son. That was much more difficult. Isaac didn't suffer. The Son of God did. The faith of Abraham teaches us three things. Number one, the faith that God gives us will enable us to sustain a very great trial, and we will be tried, and we'll live through it. And number two, it will enable us to perform very difficult duties. That's a tough thing for Abraham to do. And finally, it will obtain a tremendous blessing for us, like it did for Abraham. Okay, the word offered up here is the same word that's used for slaughtering animals when they're being sacrificed. Don't ever. And that's what Abraham was to do for Isaac. The foundation that he had was his faith. There are some problems, and a couple big problems. Let's look at them. How could Abraham offer up his son by faith when it was against the law of nature? And by nature, we don't do this. How could Abraham do it? And the answer is that the God-given faith that he had enabled him to do it because God commanded it. That's the difference. And so finally, we're going to reach that point where what God commands us to do, we will do. And nothing will stop us from it. That will be the point where we're finally going to reach. Abraham reached it. Well, this seemed to go against the command of God. God held life, human life, very, very seriously. Whoever sheds man's blood, by man shall his blood be shed. That was God's law. You don't go killing somebody. And if you do, your blood's going to be shed. That was the stiffest penalty, humanly speaking, God could impose. How could it be then that Abraham offered up Isaac? Well, because God commanded him to do that. And here we learn something about God. God is not placed under his own commands. He can change his commands for himself anytime he wants to. We have to remember that. Well, we've got to remember that. When God created everything, he created everything out of nothing. And that means that everything we have, that we see in our creations, all belongs to God. You belong to God. I belong to God. Our time belongs to God. I don't have anything that's mine. I can't say I have rights. I don't have any rights. I don't have any rights at all. My position is that God has given me everything I've got, and I've got to use it according to how he wants it used. That's the only rights I've got. I don't have rights to do what I want to with my money. I don't have rights to do what I want to with my time. It all belongs to him. And so God can give a command that I've got to follow, but he doesn't have to follow it. There can be exceptions, and the exception proves the rule is what they say. God commanded that the children of Israel were not supposed to make any graven images. When they were out in the wilderness, he told them to make one. Make a brazen serpent and put it on a cross, a pole. So, and they couldn't say, well, wait a minute, you said you weren't supposed to make graven images. Well, you know, God's the one that made the rule, and God can override it. Let's admit that. Nobody can criticize God. You know, there are some people that are angry with God. We can't be angry with God. He can do whatever he wants. Okay, the biggest problem we have, I guess, is when we read these verses, the words, opening verse of Hebrews 11, verse 17, by faith Abraham, when he was tried, offered up Isaac. Did he really? Did he really? You've read Genesis chapter 22. You know that Abraham didn't offer up Isaac. When Abraham and Isaac were walking up the mountain, Mount Moriah, same area at least, probably the same piece of ground that later on Christ was crucified on, when they were walking up there, Isaac noticed something was missing. He said, "Father, we've got the wood and we've got the fire, but where's the lamb for the burnt offering? We don't have one." And Abraham said, "My son, God will provide himself a lamb for the burnt offering." And at that, when Abraham said that, he thought that Isaac was the one he's going to offer up. And he got up on top of the mountain, he made the altar, he bound Isaac, his son, put him on the altar, raised the knife. But God says, "Stop." God says, "Stop." So they walked back down the mountain together, Abraham and Isaac did. How can the Holy Spirit say, "By faith, Abraham offered up Isaac"? I would say, no, he did not. He did not offer up Isaac. Holy Spirit says, yes, he did. How do we overcome this? How can we answer this difficulty? To set the stage for this, a parable that the Son of God told in Matthew 25, I'm starting with verse 14. And the key point is going to be way at the end. "For the kingdom of heaven is like a man traveling into a far country who called his own servants and delivered unto them his goods. And unto one he gave 5 talents, to another 2, and to another 1, to every man according to his several ability, and straightway took his journey. Then he that received the 5 talents went and traded with the same and made of them 5 other talents. And likewise him that received 2, he also gained other 2. But he that had received 1 went and digged in the earth and hid his Lord's money in dealing with it." He hid it. "After a long time, the Lord of those servants cometh and reckoneth with them. So he that had received the 5 talents came and brought other 5 talents, saying, 'Lord, thou deliverest to me 5 talents. Behold, I have gained 5 beside them, 5 talents more.' And his Lord said to him, 'Well done, thou good and faithful servant. Thou hast been faithful over a few things. I will make thee ruler over many things. Enter thou into the joy of thy Lord.'" So that's the guy that had the 5 talents, gained 5 more. Now the guy that had 2 talents, "He also that received 2 talents came and said, 'Lord, thou deliverest me 2 talents. Behold, I have gained 2 other talents beside them.'" He gave each one according to the ability that he had. And the guy that gained 2 talents received the same blessing as the one that gained 5. His Lord said unto him, "Well done, good and faithful servant. Thou hast been faithful over a few things. I will make thee ruler over many things. Enter thou into the joy of thy Lord." Same blessing. Now the third one. "Then he which had received the 1 talent came and said, 'Lord, I knew thee that thou art a hard man, reaping where thou hast not sown and gathering where thou hast not strawed. And I was afraid, and I went and hid thy talent in the earth. Lo, there thou hast that is thine.'" His last word, not the last words, but the reason why he did, "Lord, I knew thee that thou art a hard man." You're a real tough guy to work for. I knew that. I know who you are. I know how you act. I know how you think. I knew thee that thou art a hard man. Well, how hard a man is God really? How hard is he? Question: how could it be said by the Holy Spirit that Abraham offered up Isaac? How can the Spirit say that? And the answer is, he said it because Abraham was willing to do it. His heart was right. And he took the knife after he put his son on the altar, but he took the knife, he was ready to slay him. His heart was right. He was willing to do it. God said, stop. But I'm going to give you credit anyway. Even though you didn't follow through with it, I'm going to give you credit anyway. And because your heart was right, and because you were willing to do it, I'm going to count it as if you did. Now, does that sound like a hard man? Does that sound like it's a person that's a difficult one to worship, to live for? It doesn't sound that way to me. There's an important truth here that should be of immense comfort to each one of us. The commands that God gave in the Old Testament, he has not pulled back from them one single bit. He's not going to turn his eyes away and say, well, I know I said that you're not supposed to kill anybody, and that if you're even unjustly angry with everybody in your heart, that's murder. I know I said that, but I don't really mean it anymore. He's not going to do that. He's not going to say, well, I know I told you not to steal, but if you've ever coveted anything, that's stealing. I know I said that, but I'm going to pull back, and I don't really mean that. God's not going to do that. His law is still as sharp as it was when he gave it. And we can't keep it. None of us can keep it. But he's going to give us credit for having kept it. Why? Two reasons. Number one, his son kept it for us. He did keep all the commandments perfectly in thought, word, and deed. He did that. And he shed his blood for us to cover our sins. And he took our sins upon himself. He gave us our righteousness, so we're clothed with his righteousness. That's the first answer to the question. So as far as God is concerned, I've kept the commandments. Kept them. But there's another reason. And another reason is that God judges us according to our willingness to obey his commands, even though we can't do it. If you're willing to do it, he gives you credit for it. Does that sound like a hard man? I don't know anybody else that would do this. When I worked at the bakery, if I got down there and got sick and I had to leave, my boss didn't say, well, you know, I know you can't do the work tonight because you're sick and you got to go home. And I know you'd really like to stay, so I'm going to pay you for the whole night. As if you did do it. I never worked for a boss like that, and I don't think you have either. Well, God is so different. Think of 2 Corinthians 8, verse 12. If there be first a willing mind, it is accepted according to that which a man has, and not according to that he hath not. If you want to live right, that's God's going to take that, even though you can't do it because you've got a sinful body that's holding you back. Hebrews 13:18, pray for us, for we trust we have a good conscience in all things, willing to live honestly. We want to keep the commandment. Every true child of God wants to keep God's law perfectly. We just can't. And then Romans 7 comes in here, 18 to 20, just one example in the chapter. For I know that in me, that is in my flesh, dwelleth no good thing. God knows that too. For to will is present with me. I want to do it right. God knows that too. But how to perform that which is good, I find not. God knows that too. For the good that I would, I do not, but the evil that I would not, that I do. God knows that too. Now, if I do that which I would not, it is no more I that do it, but sin that dwelleth in me. That's how the Holy Spirit reasons. It's not you. I know what you want to do, and I know you can't. It's the sin that dwells in you. When Mary of Bethany brought that alabaster box of ointment, and broke it and poured it on the head of Christ, she was viciously attacked by all the disciples, and it started, was triggered by Judas Iscariot. And the accusation was, to what purpose is this waste? You think of what that means. Jesus Christ was not worthy to have this ointment poured on him. You wasted it. You wasted it by pouring it on his head. The ointment could have been sold for much, and the money could have been given to the poor. Okay, that's what she said. That's what Judas said, and the disciples all followed in. Christ said, "Back off. Leave her alone." And she didn't have to defend herself, by the way. We never have to defend ourselves. Christ will do that for us in his own. Leave her alone. She hath worked a good work on me. She's anointed me for my burial. But then Christ said this, "She hath done what she could." That's neat. Remember that. God never asks you to do what you can't do. He only asks you to do what you can do. And we can all do what we can do. That's all God asks. Does that sound like a hard man? Now, people who criticize God don't know him. They don't know him. Okay, we're going to be looking deeper into this in coming weeks, but right now I want to point out something all of you know, but some of you who are getting the CDs may not. Genesis chapter 22, the opening verses are these. "And it came to pass after these things that God did tempt Abraham," and that was a test. Holy Spirit interprets that for us. Abraham, when he was tested, the goal of God was to increase Abraham's faith and build and give him a great blessing, and it did. He said, "Abraham," and he said, "Behold, here I am." And he said, "Take now thy son, thine only son Isaac, whom thou lovest, and get thee into the land of Moriah, and offer him there for a burnt offering upon one of the mountains that I will tell thee of." First occurrences are always very important in the Bible, and this is the first occurrence of the word love. Remember that. And the first occurrence of the word love was this, that the Father loves his Son. That's it. The Heavenly Father loves his Son. And he's going to work all things together for the good of his Son. That's all history. It's all history is about. Everything the devil is doing, everything that's going wrong in our country, everything that's going wrong in the world, all the things that look like it's all falling apart, it's all working together for the good of the Son. Because the Father loves the Son. And the Father has given the Son a bride, and the Father loves the bride of the Son. That's why he says all things are for your sakes. I'm in control of everything. Don't be afraid of anything. It's all working together for your good. But remember that. It's the Father loves the Son. And that'll explain a lot of world history. We'll close with a prayer and, God willing, continue this next week. Holy Spirit, we ask that you strengthen our faith now as we come to one of the most key points in all Scripture, which teaches us so clearly that the Father loves the Son. And let this comfort be in our heart that as you love the Son, you also love the bride whom you've given the Son. And if all things are working together for his good, they're all working together for our good. And help us to cling to that faith in these last dangerous days where earth is winding down very quickly. All things are for your sakes.